reads.
Today's scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 6:16 through 17. This is what the Lord says: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I will appoint watchmen over you, and said, listen to the sounds of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen.
エレミア書6章16節と17節を日本語でお読みします。主はこう仰せられる。四つ筋に立って見渡し、昔からの通り道、幸いの道はどこにあるかを尋ね、それを歩んで、あなた方の憩いを見出せ。しかし彼らはそこを歩まないと言った。また私はあなた方の上に見張り人を立て、角笛の根に注意せよと言わせたのに、彼らは注意しないと言った。
Well, good morning to everybody again, and blessings upon you in a great way. I just kind of personal testimony. I kind of want to share the process that I go through when I receive a message from the Lord. And sometimes I tag on to what Pastor Aki is preaching, and that's great, you know, and the Lord will anoint that. This one connects to it out of Hebrews, but it's in another text in the Bible. When I wake up on a Sunday morning, and then these thoughts will be in my mind all week, but when I wake up on a Sunday morning, it's like there's a flood of thoughts. And the more and the closer I get to this moment of preaching, I've got it's a massive amount of thoughts. I was thinking about so many things. And I know the Holy Spirit is going to weed through that and allow me to say what He wants me to say today. And which I think that's the biggest miracle of all. I've got my notes. I've got things I want to say. But when I got here this morning, just sitting there, something else hit my mind. And I put a few notes in here because I do want to share that. Jeremiah, in this chapter, by the way, we only read just a portion of the chapter. But it begins, and it's kind of the message throughout here, that the Jews, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had gone so far off the path that God had told them to walk on that He was now refusing their burnt offerings. And it was God that gave them the burnt offerings. Now think about that for a moment, how strange that is. Here's Jeremiah. He's got a word from the Lord. He's talking to the Jewish leaders, and he begins to share with them through the prophetic voice that all of these offerings, all your sacrifices, they're meaningless because their heart was no longer in it. Isaiah says the same thing in Isaiah chapter 1. In other words, we can find ourselves in a form and a ritual of what looks good and appears good, but if our heart has been removed from it, everything we're doing is of no use and no value. It's the heart. Isn't that what the Bible talks about so much? This is what's the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter today is worshiping Jesus. However you do that, it's worshiping Him, lifting Him up. The Bible talks about magnifying, I think we do, it may have a scripture about this, so pardon me, but we talk about magnifying the Lord, and I believe that is a scripture, to magnify the Lord. If you ever get a magnifying glass and you look at something, it's going to magnify it. Well, that means that what we ought to do is take the personality of God, His goodness and His grace and His wonder, and magnify it. How do we do that? We do it through our praise. We do it through our honor unto Him. And I've said this before, and I may do this here in a moment. Don't be embarrassed. But when we praise God and we raise our hands to the Lord, there's two ways that we can do this. One way is to shoot up a praise unto God. During the song service, that's what I was sensing. Just send up a praise unto Him and magnify His name, whatever that means in my way of doing things. But you may be in a position today that you want to receive from God. Do you see what I'm doing here? My hands are this way. I'm receiving. I have a need, Lord. I want to receive something from You. So I raise my hands in a sense of surrender and release and say, okay, here I am. I give. I want You to come into my life. Amen. Why don't we just try that today? Would you stand one more time? Well, this is not it, because you have to stand before we end the service. But stand again, and then you would be standing to walk out of here, so we will do a lot of standing today. But why don't we try that? I'm going to close my eyes, so I don't want to see anybody doing it. But we're going to send up a praise unto the Lord. If you feel inclined to shoot up a praise to God in your own way, great. If you choose just to have a release, a receiving from the Lord, that's perfectly fine also. But we're going to magnify Him right now in this church together in the name of Jesus. Lord, we send out a praise. We send out a praise. We give You the praise. You're the Lord of all. And You are the Master. You are the One that holds everything together. We would not even be a planet held together if it wasn't for the mighty hand of a mighty God working in a mighty way. And we just praise You right now. And Lord, we receive also. We receive into our lives the glory of God, the healing of God, the power of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. We receive in the name of Jesus the things You have for us. Amen. God bless you. I hope you felt better by that. Some, you know, I know a lot of people may not do it. It's okay. I'm not here to make anybody do anything. This particular scripture talks about standing in the crossroads. All right, I'll make it like that. A choice is to be made of which way you're going to go. It's the crossroads. And in this particular text, Jeremiah says, what God wants us to do is choose the ancient path. Now, what I would like somebody who read it, the Kazuo in Japanese, I know you read that, but we have the word ancient path here. And you may just use that word also, but is it kind of translated different from Japanese into English? You know what I'm talking about in verse number, I think it's just the first verse you were reading. 16. So if you were to translate that, the people who speak mainly Japanese here, would it be translated as an ancient path, an old path, or what? Mm-hmm. What are you saying?
Old path.
Old path? All right. Yeah. And when was it established? It was established, it even predates Moses. It was the path that God called Abraham on. He said, Abraham, I want you to get up from where you are. I want you to leave your homeland, and I'm going to guide you into a land that I'm going to show you where it is. And he would spend the rest of his life traveling upon that goal, that promise of God. So he knew what it was like to travel that path. All right. Now, here's the point. The point is that God wanted to bring the Israelites back into a moral, ethical code that would govern their lives, where lying was not used without blushing. With blushing. Okay? Pardon me. They were sinning without blushing. And I get it all the time. I hear people all the time. They'll lie to us, and there's no remorse. There's no guilt feeling. You know, I remember, I'll tell you a story very quickly, but it was a lie that I perpetrated for years with my mom and my family. But when I was a kid, I was riding my bicycle. I wasn't supposed to go to the ballpark. My mom said, I don't want you going down to the ballpark. I didn't listen to her. And so I got in some big trouble. But it was my own fault. So I threw my baseball glove on my handlebars, and down I was going. And while I'm looking down, you're supposed to look up and watch the road. Lesson one that I figured out I didn't do. While looking down, I ran into the back end of a car. Crash. I thought I bent my front teeth upwards because it felt so weird. There was a girl across the street riding on skates. I got blood pouring out of my mouth, and I'm looking at her and said, am I okay? And she screamed, ah! Off she goes. So I made up a story. I was embarrassed that I wasn't looking at the road. I just heard my dad, you know, yelling at me. So I made up a story. I said, a kid on a 10-speed bicycle. You know, handlebars are curved down. They might have 100 speeds nowadays. Back in those days, it was 10-speed, right? And I came home and I said, a kid on a 10-speed bicycle hit the back of my bike, and I hit my teeth on my steering wheel. To prove my point, I was so adamant about this, I could show my mom exactly where the teeth prints were on my bicycle right there. Oh yeah, you shouldn't. That's really bad. Well, I chipped my front teeth. Okay, so that's another story. But that lie, I kept it going for years and years. My mom said, we are going to find that kid on the bicycle, and we're going to make him pay for your teeth, that family, to get fixed. I got a lie going. I said, okay. And so we go door to door. We're looking for a kid on a yellow 10-speed bicycle. I even got the color, yellow. One day, while we're doing this, my mom and I come upon a yellow 10-speed bicycle. And she says, there it is. I said, no, that's not the one. Well, how do you know that? Well, it isn't. No, Mom, I know it's not the one. Well, she goes to the door. Kid comes to the door. Did you run into my son on your bicycle? He goes, no. And I knew he didn't because it was my biggest lie of all time. Now, let's fast forward many years later while Julie's with me. We're married at the time. We're sitting in a restaurant. In fact, it's a restaurant where Julie and I met, Carol's Restaurant. And the Lord says, in this meeting with my mom, many years later, all forgotten, I thought, He says, tell your mom the truth. Okay. Mom, remember that time that I chipped my front teeth and I had a story that I said it was on the handlebars and a guy in a yellow 10-speed bicycle ran into me? And she says, yeah. I said, well, that was a lie. And you should, her face was amazing, wasn't it? You mean you had me walk door to door to find... Yeah, I said, uh-huh. And I said, I'm just here, Mom. I need to make restitution. It's the right thing to do. It was a big fat lie, and I'm really sorry about it. And I won't do it again, I promise. You know? And she said, why did you do that? I didn't have a good reason at all. I didn't even know why I lied. But I lied. Well, the point is, without a moral code that I have now in my life, without something guiding me, I would have let that ride. I would have said, well, God forgave me a long time ago. There's no sense in me going back and digging up something from the past. But the moral code was what was guiding my life at the time. Because now I have Jesus. I'm a new believer in the Lord. And I have something in my life in the past that has to be corrected. And God said, you've got to tell your mother and your dad the truth. Now, my dad wasn't really involved with all the walking door to door. But my mom and I were door to door. We must have did that two or three different days in a row. And now the truth comes out. And we brought it up even years later, and she would laugh about it, and she said, you had me go door to door. Yes, Mom, I did. I repented, and then I felt like God had really truly forgiven me. Now here's my point. Somewhere in our history in America, we've taken a detour. Now you have to listen closely. When I grew up in school, I grew up where there were three things that we did, and I remember this pretty vividly as a young guy. Number one, we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. They still do that today, right? I pledge allegiance, you know, to the United States of America and so forth. And then we would sing a song like the national anthem, which we could never get it right because it had all these weird notes in it, or America the Beautiful or something like that. Very patriotic. And then I remember the teacher saying to us, these are two different occasions, one teacher would actually pray out loud. And she would say, let's bow our heads for prayer. We're all standing. Nobody's getting upset. Nobody's wanting to, you know, walk out and holding their fingers in their ears. We just did it. And then she would pray, and then she would say amen. And we just thought it was normal. We felt that was just the way things are going. And another teacher I had would say, let's pray silently. And as a kid, you're not praying. You know, you just want to get going with school and get it done, go home and play. But that's what we would do. But there was a moral code in the United States. And somewhere along the line, that was about 1962 or 63, that's about the last time that I remember praying in school. But because of the breakdown, and I did not, this is not in my notes at all, so I knew the Lord may take me another little tiny path. I'll be back in there in a moment. But the moral code has been broken down. Jesus gave us two commandments. Remember? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments combines all 10. But I still like the 10 commandments. I don't just do away with them. I like the idea where it says, thou shalt not, and it lists a bunch of things that you should not be doing. But it gives us a structure, a moral code. Well, let's fast forward a few years into 1973. And this was Roe versus Wade. I just want to read this for you because I thought it was very interesting. Let's see here. I got to go back a step. Oh, yeah. Roe versus Wade, 410 U.S. 113, is a landmark decision issued in 1973. Now think about when we began to lean away from a moral code in the U.S. was issued by the United States Supreme Court on the issue of the constitutionality of laws that criminalized or restricted access to abortion. Now, wherever you stand on the issue, it's not important today. But what we know today, we didn't know back in 1973. What we know today gives us a moral code. And I know what people say, I hear it all day long, if I was even talking on this subject, well, that's our right, if we choose to do so, and all of that. There are politicians that believe in fact, it's amazing, they do. They believe in partial birth abortion. And my wife is a nurse, and she even told me years ago of what happens in an abortion. So I'm not going there, but I've asked Chelsea if she could read something from, and all of us know who Mother Teresa is. She was a great warrior. But if you'll come and read us that short statement by Mother Teresa, I think it'd be good for our hearing this morning.
Can you hear something shorter than you? Just to set it up. So in 1994, Mother Teresa was invited to speak before the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. Every year, U.S. political and religious leaders come together for the annual interfaith event. That year, President Bill Clinton, First Lady Hillary Clinton, Vice President, they're all at the head table. The event is intentionally nonpartisan, with speakers avoiding controversy. But at this particular breakfast, the message was anything but meek. So this is a portion of what Mother Teresa said. She said, "The greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And if we accept the mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? How do we persuade a woman not to have an abortion? As always, we must persuade her with love, and we remind ourselves that love means to be willing to give until it hurts. Jesus gave even his life to love us. So the mother who is thinking of abortion should be helped to love, that is, to give until it hurts her plans or her free time, to respect the life of her child. The father of that child, whoever he is, must also give until it hurts." Last paragraph. "By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills even her own child to solve her problems. And by abortion, that father is told that he does not have to take any responsibility at all for the child he has brought into the world. The father is likely to put other women into the same trouble. So abortion just leads to more abortion. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want. That is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion."
Hmm. Yeah. Now, you didn't know I'd be talking on that subject. I didn't either today. But it brings the point in that somewhere in our own history, we've gotten off of a path that God had placed us upon, a moral path. And now everything goes. Do you realize that in Judges, one of the last verses of Judges says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." But they were messed up in Judges. I'm telling you, even the life of Samson, which should have been a highlight, turned out to be just a life that was just back and forth. And the ending, of course, we know the ending, and it was a great thing, but his life. So there's a way that seems right unto man, according to Proverbs, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems to be right, that this is correct. This would be, oh yeah, this has got some moral perspective to it, but I kind of make up the rules as I go along. I will choose what I like and what I don't like. That puts you in the driver's seat. That puts you as God. That puts you in the position of having to now teach everybody else that you know this is the way it's supposed to be. And by that, we kind of push the Lord out. Let me tell you another quick story. A part of our American history, that in the early days of travel, before trains came along in the early 1800s, there were a lot of, we call them pioneers, and they were heading out west on wagon trains. You would leave from St. Louis, Missouri, and there was a path that they followed. And the path had to have scouts ahead of them to make sure things were okay down the road. It would take them between 4 and 6 months to go from St. Louis, Missouri to California. Think of that. We have no concept of that length of time. I mean, that's just walking along. you know? And you can only go so fast in walking, and there's men, women, and children, and they're all bunched together, and they stay together because that was for their safety. And this path, they knew where the water was, the feeding areas, they knew things that they could rest and all of that. But there's one family that heard something that they decided it sounded better to their ears to take another path. This family is known today as the Donner Party. There's a lake called Donner Lake up in the Sierra Mountains there in Nevada, Sierra Nevadas. And this party had heard something from a guy named Hastings, Lansford Hastings. He had a shortcut. He had a better way. He had one that was going to be easier and not as hard to travel, or well, not easier in that sense, but would cut off several days on the trip. Now, if you're traveling and you're going 4 to 6 months and you're walking every day, 7 days sounds like a lifetime. And you're just trotting along trying to get there. They've got this map. They got it from this guy named Hastings. And they get to this place on July the 31st where the trail at that point would either keep going on the beaten trail, the one that was already being used, or there was this new one. And so a scout went ahead and he warned them through a letter not to go this path, but it didn't come back to them in time. And they were obstinate, and they wanted to do it, and so they decided they were going to do it. It took them on another route, and that route turned out to be detrimental to their entire trek to California. You know what they came upon? They mention it in their diaries that they talk about. The Great Salt Lake, Dried Salt Lake of Utah. They looked over the mountains when they came down those mountains to the other side. Nothing. This was now summertime, July 31st, when they took that turn. The sun is beating on them. They have now unloaded everything in their wagons. See, this guy named Donner, he was pretty wealthy. He started out with a double-decker wagon. His was beautiful. Along the way, they eliminated that second story, right? We don't need that. This goes along with laying aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. So he put that weight off. That goes away. Now they're going down even further. They're making their way, and these oxen are so tired, they can't pull it anymore with the heavy weight in those wagons. Guess what else is left out there? Organs that they brought with them, and heavy furniture. It's just gone. We don't need that. Our goal now is to get to where we want to go safely. When they made it to the Sierra Nevada mountains, they started up the path, and they would have made it in a day or two. But guess what happened? A storm came, a snowstorm that was like one of those unbelievable type winters. I think California had one last year like this. The snowpack was way up there. In fact, there's a carving on a tree where the snow was. It's like 10 feet above the ground where they carved initials into a tree. And apparently, at least when I was looking this up some time ago, it was still there today to see. Now, my point is this. They said we're going to go on another path. We don't want the one that's out there that this is now proven. We want something else. And God has given us a path today that you might not like it. You might not like where you're going. If God showed you the end of your path in the beginning, you wouldn't even take it. You would say, no way. I can just imagine how things would be. Like, no, God, I decided that path is not for me. I want the other path. Right? In the story Pilgrim's Progress, he gets up to the mountain, and there's two roads going this way, and there's one road going up. And he looked at it, and I don't remember if he chose the one straight ahead or if he tried to go around it. I don't remember, but I do remember that he had three choices: left, right, straight. And it's an amazing story. In other words, God has shown us the path. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the road. I'm the one that's going to lead you. I will show you along the way signs that will point you in the right direction. I am going to be the one in charge of your life. I am going to lead you in this way, and you are going to be blessed, and you are going to be anointed, and you are going to love it to the highest degree. But we don't like that path. Some people come along and say, there's many roads that lead to heaven. That would be absolute confusion if we had that. Like many leaders at the U of A, like we have 20, And anybody that comes in can call themselves a leader of the U of A, the president, whatever. I am now the president. Okay, you look good. You're wearing a tie. Come sit down. You're the new president. No, I'm the new president. Okay, come on and sit down. We got 50 people who are trying to guide the U of A to where they should go. You know how chaotic that is. That would be. So why is it so hard for us to comprehend that there's one God? Who is namely the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in that. And Jesus said, I am the way, the path, the direction that you need to go. And he said, I am the truth and I am the life. And then Jesus made another statement that blows my mind. He said, this path is narrow and it's straight. Now, my path has not always been straight. But here's the point. It leads straight to heaven. That's where this path goes. And we are on this path right now. We need to desire this path. Whatever it takes to get in this path and stay there is so very important. Now with the Donner Party, if you know the story, it has a very sad ending in that they were stranded for 4 months in the mountains. No food. Now water was plentiful, but the mother of the Donner Party, the wife, she stayed back, I think, with five boys. And she would write in her diary years later, she would say, we were able to stay alive, and get this, I don't want to gross you out, without eating human flesh. Now, I know it sounds gross, but in a situation like that, it was apparently happening. But she said, I kept my family alive. Her husband went over the mountain into the nearest place of safety. They tried to make their way back several times. They didn't get back to them until several months later. Now we're into 1847, and when they find them, they're just literally starving to death. But that family and a few others were saved. They lost half of the party in this trek. So taking the wrong road, that's the moral of that story. Be careful where you plan on going. Keep your eyes in the Bible. Keep your prayer life alive. Keep on seeking after Jesus. Do what you know is right to do. Live a morally good life. Try to tell somebody else about it. Train somebody that we have an obligation. I was thinking about Anna, our daughter Anna. Today I'm so proud of her. And by the way, she is really funny. Now, you haven't had a chance to see her really get into action, but we'll tell you about that later. For $10, I'll have her perform next Sunday. But Anna has had three opportunities in her life to learn what it's like to live a moral life. Maybe four. Number one, her parents. We made her go to church, right? You are going to go to church, whether you like it or not. But we wanted her to have a nice youth group and all of that. So I think that she enjoyed and she's kept on going. But as an adult, she's kept on going. Number two, she had the school that she was going to. My wife and I oftentimes, we purposely wanted her to go to these schools. We paid extra money to get her in the city of Cleveland, Tennessee. Because the county schools, you know how you are as parents, you hear, oh, that's not a good school. And so we said, well, we want them to go to the city schools. So in the city school was like going to a Christian school. It was such an influence of Christianity. Am I right, Anna? It was a lot of Christian influence. But she got the basics. She got the foundation there. The third way, of course, was with her parents. You know, so we talked about church. Then we talked about school. And now her mom and dad. And all of these things would come together so that her life would be guided so that when she became an adult, she's not just like out there somewhere. I meet people all the time that are lying to me. Do you ever know when someone's lying to you? And they're not even blushing. They say, like Julie had a lady one time tell her that the pills that she wanted renewed, those really strong, like the opioids, I guess, right? That the cat ate the opioids. The cat. My cat turns her nose up at things that you like, cheese. No. It's cheese. Cats eat cheese. No. You know what she likes? It's really funny. She likes creamer for coffee. Sweetened creamer. Meow. Thank you. She's so happy. How did I get up on a cat story? The cat. But Julie knew she was lying. Julie said, I've never heard of a cat in all my life that would eat those kind of pills. A whole bottle of those pills? Then what happened to the cat?
She said, well, the cat died.
Yeah, I guess so. 30 pills. But the point is that Julie knew she was lying. But the lady did it like, oh, I'm going to convince you. I knew I was lying to my mom and dad when I told them that story. I thought it was a pretty fantastic story. And I just figured in a year or two, it's going to all be forgotten until I became a Christian and the Lord reminded me that it's there and that kind of thing. But I just thought, this is a pretty good lie. You know, I really built this one up. I already had a good lie there, mom and dad. I hit my teeth on the handlebars. There's the marks. And my mom would look at it. Oh, yes, I see them. What a lie that was. There were no marks there. I had her looking at nothing. But the point is this, you guys. We need to raise people up. We need to raise a standard a little bit higher. I'm praying now that this would get back into our schools and get back into teaching, get back into being a good parent, and that we wouldn't have so many girls that thinking having a husband around is really a bad thing. We've gotten lopsided. We've got to somehow straighten out the ship and get it going the right direction. And I believe it is possible. And here Jeremiah says to the Jewish people, he says, you guys, you have all the laws that I gave you. You've got all the rituals I gave you. You've got all the sacrifices. You've got all the worship. You've got it all down pat. There's one thing you don't have. You don't have your heart in this ministry, in this worship. Your heart is not there. Therefore, I'm rejecting everything you're doing. And he gave him a chance to come back. He said, choose you the right way now. Just make your mind up. I'm going to go that way. But you notice what it says in the Bible? It says, they said no. That's literal. God says, walk in this path. No. Isn't that amazing? I want you to walk in this ancient path. No. We're going to do it ourselves. In a few short years, they were captive in Babylon. All right. So here's what I'm saying today. Let us not be silent anymore. Somebody has to speak up. Somebody has to say something. Somewhere. A moral code has to rise again. I'm telling you, I feel this deep in my heart, that truth-telling should stand at the top. And if you tell a little, why do we call them white lies? What does the word white mean in that sense? Like it's not so bad? Well, it's a lie in God's eyes, right? A lie is a lie. When that truth rises up and you tell a little white lie, the Holy Spirit's going to come in. He's going to point your finger at you and saying, you lied. You've got to make it right. And there's no way out of it. Unless you just want to go your own stubborn way. But there's no way out once the Holy Spirit convicts you. So that has to rise up. The ancient path. Where is this ancient path? It's called Jesus. He is the one. He is the Lord of all. He's the one that we follow. We go with Jesus. We're with Him 100%. Sold out. It took me a lot of years to get to that point. I don't want to go to that story. It's too long. And you may not like it, and then I would feel like, okay, that was a waste of time. I will share one more thing with you all, and just so you know. This is a fact. I've shared this with Jonathan, I think, in one of our Bible studies. Oh, by the way, we do have a Bible study, but we're known as the Wandering Christian Bible Study. We can't figure out where we want to land for our Bible study, so we've been in about four or five places. But I think God is leading us to where we need to be. That's the good news. But the thing is, oh man, I just forgot what I was going to say. Oh, it was so good too. I just had to let that one go. Yeah. The Wandering Bible Study. I don't know why I brought that up. I had a point.
You shared something with Jonathan at one of your Bible studies.
Yes, I did. Keep going, Julie, because I did this last time. You're close.
You shared something.
Something.
Okay,
I shared something with Jonathan.
Don't you know him?
No.
He shares a lot of things.
I sure. Oh, I know what it was. I do remember. Oh, you guys, it doesn't pertain to my sermon. But we learned when I was in college, they were talking about listening. You know, listening to a sermon. And they said, if you don't have like a something for you to read up here, and then, well, other lessons that you can look at, that we lose you. And they said, after 20 minutes, most people are already checking out of the sermon. But if you have something for somebody to read, it keeps them more involved, and you know. And then a movie. But never give out a handout. And the reason is that's all you're going to read is the handout. So we never do that, but we do the. So I have this invisible board up here that says, walk in the ancient path that God has given you. See that? Ancient path. And at the bottom says, yes or no. And then you have to say yes or no. So there's a little circle, and you're going to check it off. Yes, Even if God leads you in a path you don't want to go down? Another question? Yes or no? Yes. Even if it means something not so good? Okay, God. Yes. See what I'm saying today, and I'm ending right here. What we need to do is come to a place within our lives that we are willing to go on the ancient path and to live a true life before God. So there we go. God bless you. Amen. Pastor Rocky, would you bring an ending to this today? I do want to say a prayer, but then you know the closing. So let me pray with you, and then we'll be done. Amen. Lord, there's a path that's before us, and we want to thank you for that path. And you have given it to us, and you said it is called the path that leads to heaven, and the road is paved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it highlights Jesus. It's Jesus all the way. When we start going off that path, Lord, you give us road signs. Even sometimes, Lord, you say wrong way. And other times you say road narrows. And other times you say road curves. Now, it's still a straight path, Lord. We know that. But not everybody's path is exactly the same. But Lord, give us the power and the strength today to say yes to Jesus. Yes to the ancient path that God has put us on. In Jesus' name, amen.